All right, well, let me start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our study today, for the joy we have to come and greet each other. Even though it's been a week, it seems like a long time. We thank you for the joy we have in our hearts when we come back together. We trust that it bless our time together in love with one another, in love with your precious spirit, kneeling at your feet, looking up to be fed by our beloved God. We want to give you thanks. Trust that you'd quicken your precious word to our hearts, the epistle of 1 John, as we begin to dig deeper and deeper into it. We just would ask that you'd bless us today for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, today's lesson, as you see it in front of us, the agenda in yellow is, I'm going to touch on some discussion points that I introduced a week ago at the Holiest of All study, and we had on our study also, just in reference to the PDF, and I touched on it, but I didn't really go over them much for our group. And this next week for Holiest of All, I'm going to go over it a little bit more, but it does do remind us of some essential review items that I'll just touch on today, and I'll leave most of reviewing that to your own discretion as you might assess your own need in reference to getting back to reminding ourselves of kind of how we got where we are and what's the foundation we're standing on. So we'll touch on that first. Then after that, we will do mains, bullets, and we're bringing in insights. We kind of finished up bullets last week, or at least we got heavy into it, and I thought we'd let it sit for a week or two and just see if something else might surface. So we'll move, after just a quick read of them, we'll move to the new area of insights and move ahead and how we're working our way through that. So with those two items in mind, well, now I think I showed you guys this last time, did I?
Yep.
Okay, good. Mm-hmm. And so that's on the website. You can download if you want. And again, it's just a reference book regarding different introductory material that's good for us to be aware of as we look through the New Testament, and it has some information that could help us if we're not familiar with some of the introductory stuff historically, academically, and interpretation, and how the New Testament, John inside of the New Testament came about, and canonization and so on. So that's what that is, just by way of reminder. Then we had this with an emphasis on the Lord as our life, as the one who resides within us. And in the blue, we had that question that I want us to be continually aware of as our own understanding of what he's like living inside of us, and by the means that he shares with us in answering that question. It's the work of the Holy Spirit and his great joy to bring us to a place of not just participation, but a very happy awareness of who and what we are in this fellowship with our Lord Jesus as the one who's life residing within us. I think I mentioned over the course of time, there's a series of books was written by somebody in the theological vein of Murray, was T. Austin Sparks, and he had a trilogy of books that addressed in context coming out of Paul as the stewardship of the mystery, looking at Paul's mystery that he touches on in the first part of chapter 3 of the Epistle of the Hebrews, and then unfolds it up where we see God's eternal purpose and about a third of the way down, halfway down, and calling the life of Christ within us actually Paul's gospel, really was the stewardship of that mystery to his people and his church. And of course, that's what we're actively engaged in unfolding. This one then is something that I just want to, by way of reminder, as we see in the upper center, Christ is Our Hope of Glory, Christ Who's Our Life, and so on, direct quotes out of the New Testament. And then we have, of course, the understanding that John conveys to us, that it's the Holy Spirit who is leading us to all truth and all truth. And of course, that pertains to who and what we are and the life that he is residing within us and wants to bring us into a full orbed awareness of who and what we are in this experience, knowing that we have an eternal life as our very own, as we would continue to learn of him as we abide. Well, on the left, lower left, is that hermeneutical resident lens video that I did. And I think, did we play it for us? Did you guys get a chance to see it again, just by way of reminder? Is anybody not familiar with it? Anybody want to see a short movie? Does anybody need things like popcorn or pop or a cup of tea? Or?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I'll have the ushers bring that down to you, the refreshments. But maybe it wouldn't hurt just to take a quick look at that. And one of the reasons I'm doing this by way of review is with some new folks coming on the Holy Sabbath. I know all of us don't necessarily participate in that, but for this review is actually good for all of us, is that those sections in those sessions, both early on in Sandstone and the ones that we did ourselves in introductory material, developing a confident understanding of our foundation derived from the sun building God's house, the unfolding of that prophetically, the articulation or the penning of it, or bringing it forth in reference to Ezekiel's prophetic utterances having to do with the new covenant. And as we looked how the Father, quote of Colossians, had qualified us in this son, and we did some graphics with that and so forth. And there's several folks in the Tuesday study that don't haven't covered any of that or unfamiliar with it. And for instance, two of the newer folks, for sure, I don't think have been exposed to that. And it's probably a good thing to remind all of us that have and are aware of it, and those that aren't, where to look and to get some review, so that when we are talking and we it's just effective communication to actually know where we're coming from and what we're actually pointing to, and why we can say some of the things we say, which in normal Christian parlance might appear a bit off-center bubble, if you want to go with the evangelical frame of mind. So enough said with that. So that's why these two things are here. We'll first go through the video real quick, and then I'm just referencing over on the right. We won't necessarily have to come back to it. But the Sabbath rest stuff, let me jump there real quick first, actually. The Sabbath rest sessions, coming from the Sansone study, as you see here, where session 10 is a good summary of it, but I'd encourage folks to review some of them a bit before that, maybe 8, 9, and 10, and then after that, just in reference to regrounding ourselves in how we move through foundational components of our building blocks of the theology that we have as we approach John, in reference to the confidence that we have that indeed we're his house. He's the one who has made us. He's done the work within us and his creation, how he's birthed us and so forth. And all that is extremely central to our foundation as John, by the Holy Spirit, unfolds the further depths of truth that we're covering. So that's there. I know this is, I took these, we could have taken it from the Minneapolis side of things, but the Sandstone studies were a little bit more summarizing. And ours were a little bit longer extended. So I went with the Sandstone stuff so that it's a little bit more accessible and might not appear as though it has any holes, but is more sequential in how we unfolded that. Hopefully that makes sense. So that link just brings you to this, of which then you can pull up the PDF. Like this, the key pages actually start down here with God's eternal purpose, the new covenant, God's component parts, and then Christ's eternal is our eternal purpose, the unfolding of that, and then the next one, which is the central diagram that we'll be referring to time and again in our study from now on, is, as I unfold it here, let's just get to the final one, is this one. So just by way of reminder, just visually, hopefully that rings a bell and you guys remember seeing it. And so we'll use this to come back to as we move ahead, somewhat in different aspects, in parallel, certainly with these foundational principles, Holy Stuvall and us. So when we reference this type of stuff, none of us are taken by surprise. So there we go. Any questions regarding that?
No.
So that's that link. We'll just play this little movie just because we need a segue before we get to the serious part of the study. This, of course, is learning how to count backwards. We all need that once in a while. Again, there was an audio, so we narrated it in our discussions, having to do with the where we could go to find information pertaining to we as human beings on planet Earth, just from a general philosophical approach. Putting it in aspects that we summarize later in the Wesleyan Quadrilateral. But looking at some of our forebears here, secular and from a religious context, we're looking at an emphasis on the experiential aspect of Christianity. And we're looking at the full revelation of God. And we know him intimately. And we're talking about, in our study, of course, God manifests in his house. Then we'll do a couple quick diagrams of this with some graphic components that come bouncing in to our view. Anyway, this is up there on the side, and if you find utility for it, other than looking at it yourself, it might be something you might come with some ideas of how to share some of these aspects that are significant with other folk. And then this one is the culmination of where we're at with 1 John. All right, well, that's kind of a summary, and of course we start on this page as John brings us through those five elements in the kind of the pitchfork type of graphic over on the left, bottom left, different aspects of what the Holy Spirit is pointing to us in our own experience and developing our sense not only of awareness of eternal life, but our confidence that indeed not only is he resident in us, but he indeed has made us one with himself. So that's what that is for. Any questions there? And again, this is really to encourage those that need to get a better handle on where we've come from to be able to speak as we do in these studies with a little more background for them, of which we, of course, took many months to get through that. All right, well, today's study is moving on from here, and we're talking about what is he like living inside us, referencing the quad. The epistle itself, of course, is laid out in 5 chapters. We know where we are here. We'll jump ahead. We're on the third one, insights. Let me read the paragraph for us quickly, and then we'll move into talking about bullets and insights. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Now, last week, we kind of ended up rounding off our bullets and came to an exciting end of the study, on a side of victoriously forcing ourselves into hope is pure, seeing that it has all the stuff in there, but leaving whether we could, in time to come, unfold that from a distance. In other words, not looking at the chapter itself, but looking at the bullets. And if we could go from them in our minds, in our group discussion, back through the mains and unfold the paragraph and know where we came from and having not missed anything. So we'll let that hang for a week or two before we do that. But be encouraged, please, to go back when you feel like it. You just want to look through it. One of the things I've been doing lately, just by way of personal witness, as far as a utility goes, is I'll pull the website up on my smartphone when I'm lying there and woke up and can't get back to sleep. It's either that I either go get MP3, listen to the scriptures, or I'll do this. And lately I've been doing this, just feeling the need to get more time into this, and would been pulling this paragraph up with, and then I've just been kind of tearing it apart as I would lie there. And that'll drive you to sleep real quick. And have found that as a practical approach to, is there enough time in the day to dig into some of this stuff? So, and then of course, pay the price by thinking about it when I'm sleeping and waking up. And why am I thinking about that? Well, it's because we applied that little exercise. Next page is same one, this one. So I thought we'd move to insights. And on the left, lower left, one of the things I want to remind us is we haven't, unless you have done it yourself, gone back and other than our discussion, I uniquely identify key words that are very significant and important. I know we've taken brief note of them, but not in the context of putting them back into that keyword study material that we have. And one of the things about keywords is they can help focus our minds on possible insights. For instance, in this paragraph, as we look at insights, we might think about these words and why the Holy Spirit used them and what he's pointing us to help us dig into how to address answers to what insights are we finding here, what's the Holy Spirit want me to learn. So words like love, beloved, children, world, know, appears, purifies, and pure. Now we've covered briefly in discussions and doing mains and then in bullets some of these words and their relationship with each other, their repetition and or meaning or significance. We haven't as a group spent time digging back into original language resources or comparative translations and so on. That's been kind of left up to ourselves, to each of us on our own. So tonight I thought we'd just kick this off by once again, I'll read that list of words, which you can see is directly taken from that paragraph. I'll read it again and then see if we can come up with some insights. I have done a few ahead of time, just by way of encouraging us. And before we turn that page, let's see if we can come up with some. If we come up dry, if we have nothing that comes to our minds because the life we've lived today has so totally exhausted us that we just want to sit and watch, then we'll move to the next page. But knowing each one of us intimately as I do, none of us are in that predicament. So love, beloved, children, world, know, often repeated by St. John, appears, we're finding multiple times, is being addressed not just in this paragraph, but others, purifies, pure, and probably many of its sister words that we find throughout the epistle having to do with purity, holiness, righteousness, and so on. All right, well, let's just start with why is he introduced us with, see what love the Father has given us. So how is it that we could gain insight from seeing love coupled with being called children of God? And love being somehow given to us. We talked a little bit last week, week before, I think, and Curtis pointed out in regards to John 3:16, of course, the same author of the epistle, as we would know the authorship of the epistle, where for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So in that context, if we want to go with that frame of mind, how does we've been given love, how has that love been given to us, which is the easier part of it, and then how does this love being given to us put us in a place that we're called children of God, and why, how is that then in the context of God loving us? And we'll do this kind of another one, it's a little peel another layer away. Why does he have that right in the midst of the world not knowing him, and also following up from a previous paragraph that had a degree of hatred coming at God and his children. So there's a lot there, but the love's kind of central to maybe a spoke to look at it from that perspective. So take a little few minutes and contemplate. The ushers will be down shortly. They'll appear on your left as they come down with the the different concessions. You know, some of these times we could use, maybe I will, we'll have a metrodome, we'll set it at a particular speed, and we'll see where all of us are comfortable with in our beats per minute as we think. This might not be helping, sorry. Love!
Well, one thing there,
okay,
is that one thing is that this has to do with the Father. It really doesn't. I mean, it has to do with us, but it really has to do with more what he has to say.
Yes.
And it's something that he's initiated. It's something that he's designed. It's something that he's brought thought up, and it's something that we can partake of. So it gets, kind of puts the, it doesn't take the responsibility off of us, but it certainly puts the emphasis that we can depend on him, and, we can look to him for what he started and what he wants to accomplish, for himself.
Yes. Yeah. Okay, let's push that a little bit farther, if you don't mind, Curtis. Is the he puts this in a previous paragraph? If you guys remember, we have Jesus and his coming, appearing, and shrinking from him, and things like that, and going on and so forth. So let me just identify a few things and see if I can put this in a form of a question that I'm trying to push us to. You're exactly right, Curtis. You're 100% there. But let's just push it a little farther in the sense that we have the Father and children. He's given us love. What do we have? What can you and I identify, all of us, identify as an illustration of God loving his child, somebody who's a child of God?
I think he takes his creation. I mean, he takes his natural creation, and he uses that for us to look at, in a sense. But I think it's probably much greater than that. Is that what you're getting at?
Yep, you got to keep pushing it, but yes. Yeah, it entails the natural creation, but then it entails himself. And what do we look at as a full technicolor illustration that we actually saw in that little mini movie of the human user manual? Who is that? The human user manual, the full revelation of God in the created order. Is that a child of God? And what's his name?
His name is the Lord Jesus.
The Lord Jesus. He is the child of God, right? We've got all kinds of songs about him and stuff. And he's the child of God. And so bringing together the natural order and the uncreated order, bringing on God, and as you described it, what he wanted to do using the created order, we need to not look at ourselves as independent of that full revelation of God manifest in the flesh as his house, but in oneness with him, as he so eloquently put together in a wonderful prayer that the same apostle recorded in his gospel. And so what I'm pushing us towards to, well, let's take a look at that. So if you're picking up on where I'm coming from, how does that full manifestation of revelation illustrate God's love for his child, his children? And to what extent, to what degree did he go to bring about that manifest love of his love for his children? And what is contained in wrapped up in that, that's extremely expressive, and John wants us to get a hold of and get a grasp on, regarding being a child of God. So rather than look at a child of God as a definitive description that we might find that, well, that just means that we're his children and we've been qualified and he made us, yet he's redeemed us, and look at things from that way. No, let's look at it from how he's unfolded to us what it means to be a child of God and all the stuff that comes with that in its wonder. And no one else can participate in that unless they're in full participation with that one full manifestation of God in human flesh. So what's contained in that? Does that help? Hopefully not confused. What do we see? How's that illustrated? What's this love? What's he talking about? How's it given to us? We could say, he made us his children. Well, okay, well, how did he do that? What did it demand on his part? What did it illustrate to us was his desire before he made anything? And how's that convey to us what this love really is?
I guess you can say that I can't think of the exact words, but that there's a scripture that Paul brings up that it says that it talks about the father's love for the son, you know, was he loves us so much that he gave the life of his son for us.
Can I just on that part, just, and you can go on just saying, can I push you just a little bit rather than isolate it to the life of his son? What did he actually give us?
A person.
Yeah, gave us
his person,
his himself, his son and himself. the life was, you know, it's hard to describe it in our terms, but it wasn't a component part. The life is himself,
yeah.
But he's a person. You can't take his life away from him or the person away from his life. But when we look at, well, Jesus came to give us God's light. Well, he came, and what we're looking at here is in reference to Father and we as his children and so on, to actually give us himself to such a degree that we indeed recognize that in birthing himself, he birthed us. So the incarnation incorporates us. When was a new human race brought into existence? In himself, birthing himself. All of us only find ourselves in that in of Paul, and so well described by him rationally in the first in Ephesians. In him, everything from redemption in his blood to life and so on. And so we do not exist as God's children outside of him. So the giving, this love conveyed, he so gave himself to such a degree that he just didn't give us part of him. He gave us himself to become his children. We'd say, well, as much as Jesus did. Well, actually, Jesus was always.
Yeah.
Now we have entered in to become aspect of eternal life, a forever child of his to the same degree that Jesus Christ is as a human being. Does that make sense? Well, anyway, I want to push us to look at it from that perspective. Maybe we haven't really that much time passed. Sometimes I would assume the Holy Spirit unearths that in our minds and hearts and conceptions. But that's what he's trying to bring us to in the culmination of, I want you to know that you have eternal life. I know that was a long circle. Curtis, did you want to add anything to that?
No, I just wanted to, one thing I had been thinking about, I was thinking about this last week. I was thinking about, not only did he die on the cross, you know, and I was thinking about also, you know, okay, and then, like you said, it gave us his life, but I was thinking about this. I was thinking about that everything he did, I mean, in his 33 years on this earth, he gave himself, you know, for the purpose of what God wanted.
Yes.
And that, you know, you start thinking about that, that's pretty incredible. I mean, his whole being was given to what the purpose of the Father was.
Yes.
You know, a lot of times, I only think of the cross or what, you know, the end result or everything, but that it went well beyond that.
Oh, yeah. If we take that and we just push a little bit to the, grab that end of the prayer of Paul in chapter 1 of the Ephesians, where we see until all his enemies are put under his feet. So that type of culmination, we see that other places too in the scriptures with different words. But knowing what he's doing, let me interject this just as a way, hopefully this might be helpful, is that Jesus's birth, in one sense, isn't complete yet. Because of what God's done in birthing himself. He birthed himself to be his house. It's the task and job, if we'd want to say, in the context of what's the work of Jesus Christ defined in the theological work and so on. And it was to build a house for the Father. And the house wasn't completely built in the sense of the unfolding of it in Bethlehem. He indeed was, but there's components and aspect of his house that haven't yet come into being experientially birthed. In other words, there's more human beings to become participants in the course of time that if we want to take a quote out of the scriptures, it will bring that number to be complete, if we're thinking of the same passage, as far as pulling people out of the human race that will receive him as Savior. However we want to argue about eternal security and all the rest of that junk, we're not dealing with that. His desire is that house is a complete, rounded, fulfilled, finished, more than the sands of the pebbles on the beach and so on, house that is the house of him. And so in one sense, if they haven't been birthed yet in the sense of an earthly mother, they have yet to be birthed by their heavenly father, which is simply the engaging of them experientially in receiving his son, birthing them in that context, as we see 1 John mentioning, as a child of God. Yeah, am I making sense? And yes. So this dynamic isn't done yet. Of course, that's why we're here on earth. You have to be witness and testimony of, indeed, this is true. But what needs to be conveyed to brothers and sisters in time to come that come into the fellowship is that a degree that they're actually a child of God, and we can't share that witness and testimony with words until, and testimony and actual witness until it's borne fruit in our own conscious awareness. That's what the Holy Spirit's trying to do. And so he's bringing us into, as we'd all testify to, a deeper, more full, dynamic awareness that he gave Jesus to us. He did a finished work. I can be called a child of God. But that culmination of being such a child of God that I know I'm so one with him, in the same way that Jesus shared himself with us, we can share himself with those that the Lord brings us into contact with, that will receive him as Savior. That indeed is the Holy Spirit working his same thing he worked in us as we receive Christ as Savior. But this, I'm you know, not to push it too far, I'm sure we should be somewhat comfortable with all of that. But John's opening up to us an aspect of our degree of letting go to allow the Holy Spirit to convey to us such a degree of confidence that we're so over the top happy and aware that we can go share ourselves with those that are inquiring after Christ Jesus. It's actually he shared himself. That's the same life we have to share ourselves with. And there's no gap between our confidence, our love, our awareness of the life we have, and there isn't. And well, you've got to receive this as somebody, indeed as somebody who's been redeemed. But now indeed we co-share life with Christ Jesus. Not listen to my words, but I don't have the confidence to share. I have that witness. We indeed do, and John's reminding us we do. And now we're just looking at different parts of it to confirm to us we do. So that love, and we'll identify more and more as we move on what those are. And the same with the degree that we're a child of God. He so made us a child. Same way he birthed Christ Jesus, he birthed us in him at the same time. Because we are component parts of that humanity that was birthed. However, we want to describe the mechanics of how it comes about. But everybody comfortable with that?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay. Keep the shouting to a minimum. All right. So, beloved children, we kind of did that. All right. World and no. Maybe here, one thing I did think of, that was after Curtis said something. A very wonderful something. Long as we're throwing compliments around today, is John, when he talks about us knowing God, of course that's repeated quite a few times, but he uses that in a sentence, I think it's end of 3, part of 3, I think, where rather than we know God, what's he say about God? In context of this knowing one another. He, us, and us, him. he's reminded and repeated several times, we know the Father. And then he's gone on to say something. He says something about God regarding us in that sentence. You know what I'm referring to? You've read it a few times. Rather, we have been and are, the K word, known by him. What's that mean? Do you know what I'm referring to? I will pull it up. Think about it while I pull it up. Something like, indeed you know God. Well, no. It's, we have been known by God. And what does that convey to us that should bring us a degree of great comfort in regard to being his children and God giving us his love and so forth? In the person of his son, his life, our joint participation. I think it's chapter 3. Let me pull it up. Correct me if I'm wrong. Mary corrects me when I'm not wrong. Hmm.
No.
Maybe this, it's later in the epistle. Let's see. Here's known greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Must be in the next chapter. Let's try the next one. Of course, this gets into, it might be in this. This is a bunch of the no's right here. We have been known by God. This is the words we're looking for.
It's not there.
I can look it up.
Yeah.
Search, where are we at? I better go with this phrase. And New Testament. Where are we at? New Testament. Oh. All right, let's give it a shot. Okay. Try this. There we go. That isn't it. Well, anyway, does it sound familiar?
Yeah, I recognize the scripture, but I don't know where it is.
Well,
yeah.
I think it's in First John. Anyways, let's just talk about it for a second. Rather than us knowing God, of which, of course, John wants to bring us to a confirmative experience regarding that, we have been known by God. So flipping it on that side, what's the Holy Spirit pointing out to us? Independent of my thinking, my awareness, and my confidence, what's this saying? In the same context that John's talking about an intimate knowing, about us knowing God. So obviously, God knows all things. He knows a tree inside and out. He knows a rock inside out. He knows a human being. He knows an animal. He knows angels and all that type of stuff. So this is a different context, though. This is intimately the ins and outs of our entire being, our, not only our mind, but our heart, our memories, our past, what causes us to lose our temper, what causes us to exercise discipline, what we're fond of, what we dislike. He knows us inside and out. And having been known by God now, he still can put us in the context of see what love the Father has given us that we should be called his children, and we still are his children. So there's nothing inside of us that he's aware of that would be disarming to him, at the very least, is an introductory way to look at it. So that should convey a degree of intimacy. It's normally the way that phrase is used, actually, in regard to different human events. We have been known, we are known by God. He's not shy to put his arms around us, comfort us, call us his children, give us assurance and encouragement to holding on to me, you will not falter. Let's continue to walk together. All kinds of things. And he knows us through and through. Now, if you think of a parent knowing their children, we have a particular window into other human beings because of our close relational contact over the course of years with our children, normally speaking. Can kind of anticipate ways that one might think or act or behave or need discipline or guidance or boundaries or whatever that might be. So, and if we think of a quad that could relate to this quad verse, we might think of chapter 12 of Hebrews, where it's for discipline you have to endure, for God is treating you with sons, and so on, that whole passage in the first half of chapter 12 of Hebrews. Anyway, so that added to an aspect of that expression of that God's given this love. See what love, and we're exhorted to really take a serious look, and we've kind of done a little bit of that. All right, next, world and know. So John's use of world, and what's he want to convey to us in regard to something, some insight, and knowing what's going on with the world does not know us, and it did not know him, and so on. What kind of knowing are we talking about? How can the world know God anyways, or not? Is it impersonal, inanimate?
Have an intimate understanding of who God is. You don't know him personally.
Okay. Is the world, you think, personalized then?
Pardon? The
world? Is the world here personal? We're speaking about the world as though the world is a person. Has contextual components.
Yeah, it's plural.
All right, but what's the world mean? What's the meaning of the word world?
I take it to mean outside of those that know him.
To how far outside of him?
Well, I don't know.
One would say, well, hazard a guess.
Well,
we have no boundaries.
Around us, the world around us, you know, that I think of it in terms of individuals in the world, but it's people outside of the fellowship with the Father.
Indeed, yeah, indeed. Yes.
Probably too simple.
No, that's certainly, that's a part of it. And has John in this epistle used the word world and an aspect of that conception that you're talking about in regard to it like that. Appears as though he has, right?
Well, I think so.
And so the world is, it could be more than, if we're talking about people, could be more than people, but he's probably not talking about more than people because he's talking about this no.
Right.
Just to throw in a twister, that wasn't a baited hook to grab you so we can do something. Because I didn't think of that part till later. Is a caveat in the context of world that we see aspects of the created order that are not persons. For instance, the entire created order, generally speaking, we think everything from trees to rocks to dirt to grass to beings and to animals grown for the glorious appearing of glorious appearing of the sons of God. And so world is kind of used in a broader sense there. It doesn't appear, we probably say, because of what you said, Marcia, that it's reaching out that far. We probably limit it also, just for sake of our discussion, not including the angelic hosts.
Right.
And so probably talking in the context of, in the created order, beings that are in the natural order, where angels would be, they're in their own natural order, but not normally, we're really talking about them in a spiritual order. So the world would being other people.
Well, I guess I think of it in terms of, because it's people or individuals that have been birthed to be part of the house, or maybe way out there, the concept of the house includes all of creation, everything then. Is that what you're getting at?
No, I'm not going there.
It's more personal. It's the beings that will be part of the house, that are part of his house.
So they're human beings.
Yeah.
Right. Okay. Yeah.
Yeah.
And then we would, in John's previous use of the world, don't love the world. I think we're talking about chapter 2 there, right? Don't love the world. Love the Father. If you hate the world, love, you know, that group of words. And then down where we have, I write this to you, that paragraph that's a little bit farther down, throws the world in there again and so on. Then we could be talking about the mind of the world corporately so it could be broader than just could be a broader than used in the context, broader than people, but yet pertaining to things that would be segued from human beings. Mm-hmm. Right?
Possibly. Well,
possibly. Okay. Yeah. So, what doesn't the world know about God? And therefore doesn't know about us, or know about us, and because they don't know God, does that keeps them from knowing us? Just to put a handle on it so we can move forward. You described it earlier, Marcia, in reference to. In Romans, right? In Romans, Brother Paul there does puts in context relationship of human, created mankind in knowing God as God, however limiting that definition might be. And then I refuse to acknowledge God as C word. he who made me, right? Creator?
Creator, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Refuse to acknowledge him as creator, but he goes full circle saying they are without excuse because they actually know. I'm practicing an evangelical sermon from the pulpit here. Sorry. They actually know, but they refuse to acknowledge. So the world knows he exists. If we go, are we good with kind of, that's this little brief summary of Paul in Romans. They're without excuse because they know for a fact he existed. We would assume that they know that by default because every human being knows they're a created being and somebody had to make, however we put it in words.
And even knows to deny it.
Knows enough to deny it, also enough to know that it's not a higher being, it's the one who made all things,
yeah.
God. And so not limited by, oh, okay, I was made by an angel, you get into ancient philosophical approaches to in the history of mankind's thinking. We're well beyond that. Paul jumps over all of that. So that knowing is eliminated from the world does not know us. It did not know him. Well, the world does know he is God, does exist, and made them. So what is it that they don't know? Identifiably along with us. What is the absolute, I'm suggesting this and opening up for us to aggressively argue a point if we feel so inclined, is to, what was the absolute mind blower to mankind and the planet Earth that only Christianity offers in the context of religion that is so unique, head and shoulders above no other religious attempt offers what Christianity offers, and we turn around and testify to it. What is that?
We serve a living God.
Not only that, but what? What did he do? It was a mind blower to mankind. It didn't happen in Genesis. And it didn't happen the day before he was birthed. What happened? I have
come.
He came into the world and gave his life to
Jesus.
World.
A man. He birthed a human being. Himself. We're the only statement of faith, and that's a high degree of what makes us Orthodox, is our faith in this person, not that he died for me, but that God has come. That's the gospel. He has come. Along with him coming comes all of this. We're children, love, all the rest of this stuff. And that's the one thing that mankind does not know in regard to God and don't recognize it, and indeed actually they refuse to recognize it. That John identifies in the first paragraph that indeed they recognized it. Are you guys with me?
Yes.
Keeping in the context of John as he unfolds this. So they can't recognize us. They can't know us. They can't know him. They don't, because they can't know what. How in the world can our fellow men know God up until they do what? Accept him coming into the world and sharing his life with them and birthing them and so on. That's the only thing, that's the finite point in the created order from one side through that mediator to the created, is God communicating his life to a human being. In receiving that he who is life. And so I'm just suggesting, I don't want to argue the point in reference to try to get you convinced. I'm wondering if that isn't John's main point here, is that's the knowing he's talking about. They can't. Mankind cannot know God until they receive him. They can know about him. Well, he's not talking about that.
Right.
They can know of him.
Yeah.
They can listen to others point to him. They can even inquire after him themselves. But until they actually meet him, as you and I have, they can't know him. And that's the kind of knowing that we have as children of God, that he's conveyed to us, and the world does not know, and they can't. So any information we would get from someone who doesn't know God regarding God is coming with a few handicaps or limitations. They don't really know what they're talking about.
Right, makes sense.
Yeah, which is a good thing.
Yeah.
Making sense.
Yeah.
So often we go away bewildered. Well, let's see. Beloved, we are God's children now. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we should be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So now after world and know, we have appears. And we talked a little bit about that, but anybody get any insights from that? Again, we're going to come back and write these things down next time after we've kind of kicked them around a little bit more. Do you think there's an implication at the very least that well, we know him and we're known by him and we know what that is, and it's life and love and oneness and being birthed and part of the family and all this type of stuff, but yet do we know what he appears like? Coupled with, and no man has ever seen God, as a passage somewhere.
Isn't that kind of, doesn't one go with the other when it says, when he appears, we should be like him, doesn't it? You know, the scripture says, no man can see the Lord and live.
Yeah.
It's kind of like, it goes with that, where when he appears, we should be like him. We really can't be, when we truly see him, we can't help but, it changes our lives. As we see him, it's him. So it's who he is, and it's a manifestation of him as he appears.
Yes. Do you think you're kind of packaging that up with our discussion about purifies and pure along the same vein?
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. Yes. I want to, and I think you're 100% accurate. I just want to push us to the outer rim in the sense of making sure we hit a few bouncing balls, and they might not be balls that we are on our court, reference to that analogy, but we know that when he appears, we should be like him. What is it about, why does John use it that way? Because then there's a degree of inquiry in reference to, do I know what I look like? Or could I describe what aspect of his appearance might we be dealing with, if it's other than exactly what you said, Curtis, but could be maybe a relative to that, an association, or is there an aspect in his appearing which would be a manifestation, which would be a more full-orbed, right now he's not appearing, right, in the sense of we don't see him. right? That at least we can say spiritually we see him, or I see him in my heart, or he's appeared to me. But this appearing, it's talking about an aspect of us also that isn't common to us today, right? Yeah. I mean, if it's a glorious body we're talking about, when we see him, he'll you know, his body's going to be it's going to be a spiritual body, so it's going to look different than a physical body, presumably, and so will ours. Is it that, or one would think it's not an aspect of his resident life. It could be in a appearing more manifest, but it's not going to add things to that life other than in the context of how I think how we're understanding purity and purify, in the sense of more manifest life of God, so forth, however that comes about. But so something's going to appear, he's going to appear, and something's happening with us alongside of that. And so why is he telling us that? So they've got two sides of that, you know, two parallel items. They're not in contradiction. We shall see him as he is underscores, okay, it's an appearance that I have yet to see.
Right.
I have yet to see that, right? Are we agreement with that? And it's an appearance that isn't like we talked about, well, it's evidence in me I'm a child of God because I love my neighbor. That could be described in the context of that's love appearing outside of me to somebody else and to me in my experience of it. And that could be, and that's the life of God being manifest. Well, that's appearing to me in that context. So it's other than that type of stuff. And I don't hate my neighbor, and I'm not out there on road rage taking people off the highway. I gave that up years ago. I was never good at it. And then that making itself, that's like him, his life. We have that life. We're comfortable with that. So what is he talking about here? One thing, as we touch on, could be, well, context of that purifying and pure, the full orb manifestation of God living through his house, indeed is Jesus. And when he had it, when he walked earth, they had flesh and blood, he bled, so on, and his life fully manifests through him. And then it was so manifest when he rose that he had a glorified body, yet he hadn't gone to the Father. What are all those things going on in there and so forth? So this manifest appearance through the physical dimension is something we haven't seen in us or in him, because he, unless you guys have had that experience, I haven't, him appearing in the created order, not through a theophany or a spiritual appearance, and so on, but actually where you can hug. Am I making sense? I'm just trying to push this to see, okay, John's pointing to something. What are some possibilities? And he couples the rest of this stuff with it to help us stay in context.
I guess it's maybe threw it out there for an encouragement also, you know, to us that it's something that's set, that it's set that God's going to do. And it's, you know, we can hope in that also.
Yes. Yes, indeed he is. Uh-huh. And with that, Curtis, it would give us some confidence in reference to this eternal life that I'm developing a real confident comfort zone with that I actually have, and it's him and he resides within me. I'm so excited that it's going to be gloriously appear just like his, just, I mean, some more confidence in that regard. So it gives us a degree of assurance that, yeah, it's not only is it going on, but it is. Mm-hmm. And so we're developing some confidence there. He can be doing that. I don't know why he has to be so sneaky with all this stuff and make us think this stuff. Just come out and say it! Maybe that's why it hasn't happened recently that I'm aware of, but in the earlier days, Christians got stoned because they just wouldn't come out and say it, but they just keep witnessing and testifying. But anyway. And our fellow men would stone us. All right, next time we'll throw some stuff in the box there. Let me just, I just did a couple real quick ones. And this is to illustrate also that while we're doing this, we can pull in things from the quad in reference to other places. We pull different scripture passages in and so on, but we can identify them. And down below we have quad pages that if we do that, like I did in Colossians there, throw it into that for the quad, that when we get to that part of our discussion, it can already be there. So make notes pertaining to that. If you do it in Insights, you pull it from one of the quads, just grab the reference so that it can encourage our discussion along those lines. So where am I at here? There. All right, so I threw in there this children thing. God has qualified us, and he's done something. He's made us children when he birthed us. We talked about that. And so part of Paul's reference in Colossians that we have in reference to unfolding a New Testament understanding of Ezekiel in chapter 36 of that prophetic book is he's qualified us. And so what are some of those things? Well, and we've done them we haven't articulated them today in our study, but we're all, I think, on the same page in reference. He's given us a new heart. He's given us a new spirit. He's washed and cleansed us that we see, and we pull in a quad from Hebrews, the washing water with the word, and that type of thing. And so we have those types of qualifications referenced in Colossians that could fit here in reference to these are the qualifications of a child of God. And it indicates his work, conveying his love that he's given to us, and how he's made us his children, and can so freely address us as such. And then God's children are recognizable as other than the world's children. And again, we talked about that also, and we could put some quad references to that. So just two examples of throwing something in, and you could take a reflect on this discussion we had today or listen to it again, take some of those and put them into a sheet of paper box that you'd have for insights that we could have for next time together. And then maybe come up with some new more. I guess I personally find the more and more I go over this and the words and the epistle and so forth and focus in on a given aspect, the more comes to mind, although sometimes it's hard, sometimes it comes easy. Sometimes it's like a pickaxe, but sometimes it's just soft soil. Looking for that pearl of great price. Anybody comments? Anybody? Again, down below you'll have a quad. After prayer, you'll have quad stuff. So throw stuff in there. Mm-hmm. Then we'll summarize them at the end when we get to them. We're only a few weeks away of finishing this paragraph. I'm going to catapult us forward. Nobody has anything else. Go to, I've got to come up with a more excitable one because today's was a good study. Actually, we're getting to know these people, so we want to move on to a new audience, and they should bring friends. All right, so here's our page. So we have an opportunity right before I pray here. If anybody has anything they want to touch on or bring up, Holy Sabal next, we have Monday study next week, and we'll be in Insights, but then Holy Sabal will be a little bit more focused. If you've listened, if you haven't, or if you have listened to it, if you haven't, I encourage you to, whether you attend or not, I think there's some value in those. And the Holy Sabal study itself, we've added a component to it, and that will continue on as we have developed the study and people getting more comfortable, hopefully, with some focused questions that might push all of us a little bit in regard to the Epistle of Hebrews, so, and Marie's book. So those are introduced last week. It's a little bumpy study in regard to our study with some new folks and with some few obstacles pertaining to the technology. So aspects of it were pushed across pretty fast. Any questions, anybody, comments? All right, well, I will close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for richness and fullness of your word. We thank you for our minds, and our reason. We thank you for our other component parts, for instance, our memories, emotions, and how you communicate to us through the created order and events in our lives and of our days and interaction with other people. We thank you so much that we don't walk out alone and have to look away to find you, but that you are resident in us, and it's you who shares with us the joyful residence of our own heart and spirit. So we want to rejoice in the wonder of how you have made yourself such a house and family. I ask you to bless our week ahead, fill us with love for our neighbor, Lord, a desire that indeed is yours in prayer and understanding for the world we live in, for the neighborhoods we live in, and for joyful, motivational articulation of sharing your life. In Jesus' name, amen. That's all, folks.